Good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. It's great to be worshiping with you today, whether you're joining us right here in the room or online. If you're online with us today, you want to be sure you've got some communion elements handy. We'll be heading to communion here shortly. Now, we've been in this series, Finding Peace in Chaotic Times, looking for places, ancient practices we can incorporate into our lives to find peace, to find Christ. We've seen that our exhausted lives will finally find restoration when we slow down to God's speed through things like the Sabbath, because it's only when we slow down our lives that we finally catch up to God. Our unexamined lives must be explored. They've got to be dealt with. We've got to ask and look inside and say, why did I respond the way that I did? Why did this person make me feel the way that they do? We need to ask why we act the way that we do. Otherwise, the wounds we ignore become the pain that we inflict in others. And we saw last week that our very divided world is in need of hope, healing, and wholeness, especially in the area of racial reconciliation. We saw that the cross of Christ isn't just a bridge that gets us to God, it is a sledgehammer that breaks down every barrier that divides us. Today, we're looking at our disconnected bodies and exploring the connections between healthy spirituality and sexuality. Now, we in the church have not always done a good job in speaking about sexuality. There was the purity culture movement in the 90s and the 2000s that, while perhaps had noble purposes to start, studies showed later that it didn't really accomplish any of its goals for most people. In fact, now you've got stories of people coming that are having to deal with the effects of that movement on them today. Some people absorbed the message, intentionally or otherwise, that sexuality was not from God. It was something to be avoided and never discussed. That movement produced shame in many people. That is not a beneficial result. Now, going back to the first century, on the other end of the spectrum, we've got the group called the Gnostics. These are a group that believed anything goes with their bodies. Spirituality is only about spirit. It's got nothing to do with our physical body, so do whatever you want to do with your physical body as long as your spirit is worshiping Jesus. I have no idea how that works out practically, how you do that, but that's what they believed. Whatever you want to do with your physical body is good. And the notion of splitting our body from our souls is not a biblical one. It's actually a Greek idea that comes later. The Hebrews, the Israelites, wouldn't understand this notion of talking about a body, mind, and soul. We are one. We are all one and together. They wouldn't understand these parts that we like to talk about and split up. We are all one and together. Our notion of saying that this stuff over here is spiritual and this stuff over here is not, it's secular, would have been nonsense to them, because everything is spiritual. We are one body, mind, and soul together, and all of our actions have spiritual components. So you've got anything goes from the Gnostics over here, and you've got the message of shame that was received by others on the other hand. Neither of these are good or healthy options. In my tenure as a college professor, I taught a class called Sexuality and Spirituality. Students explored the connections between healthy spirituality and sexuality, hopefully seeing they're not supposed to be opposed to each other or spheres in their lives that never interact. They are interconnected. And by the way, if you ever teach a college class, put sexuality in the class title and your class will always be full. I never had a problem. Now, a healthy understanding of sexuality and spirituality, it is not going to produce shame in us. God does not see our sexuality as dirty to be avoided or oppressed. As a matter of fact, shame is not from God. Sex is. Now, I'm going to invite you to stand together as we sing our closing song, and we're going to head out. No, we're not done yet, but actually that sentiment is in the right direction. Let's expand it a little. Shame is not from God. Healthy spirituality and sexuality is. Now, I love the definitions of spirituality and sexuality we get from Deb Hirsch. Now, the author, she notes that spirituality is the vast longings that drive us to connect beyond ourselves, to understand our world, and to ultimately to get us to God. It's being moved by a beautiful sunset. It's being moved by a picturesque day in early October. It's asking, why are we here? Why is there so much suffering and pain and hurt in the world? And how or why might we be here to do something about it? Spirituality is longing to be known by God in physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual levels. Now, sexuality is the deep desire and the longing in us to connect to other people outside of ourselves. It's one of the reasons this pandemic has been so hard on everybody. For good public health reasons, we've been disconnecting and doing what we can to keep each other healthy, but it's made it difficult to make those deep relational connections we all need. Sexuality is the longing to know and to be known by other people on physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual levels. Now notice how closely connected these two are to each other. One looks to God and the other looks to people. Both long for deep, lasting, meaningful connection. We can so reduce sexuality to the one physical act when sexuality is so much bigger than that. And friends, people can be fully formed and complete in their spirituality and their sexuality without having that one physical act in their lives. Now, we're going to be in our very first pages of our Bibles this morning, in the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis. In those first two chapters, we're going to see two different aspects of our sexuality. In Genesis 1, everything is created in the very image, and we humans are created in the image of God. Every single one of us has the spark of God inside of us. We all are loved. We all have value. We all have purpose. We all are needed. We're going to begin in verse 26 of chapter 1. God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They'll reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Now we are given the holy task to bring harmony and seek interdependence so all things can flourish. That is an incredible task. Luckily, we have God, we've got each other to help accomplish this. In this passage, we see we're connected to God and we are connected to each other. We want to be seen. We want to be seen by others. We want to be connected. We are wired for social sexuality. Now, one of the messages that was received from purity culture was that our value was decided by our sexual histories. If you engage in physical intimacy outside of the marriage covenant, you are damaged goods and your value was less. In an attempt to encourage people to follow the classic Christian teaching of celibacy and singleness and faith, fidelity in marriage, people left church feeling like they didn't have worth or value because of what they had done. Friends, that's not what your Bible says. Our value comes from God and cannot be splintered, torn apart, or unraveled. No matter what you have done, or no matter what has been done to you, you are a precious image bearer of God. You have eternal value. Remember, shame is not from God. Healthy sexuality and spirituality are. We are wired for connection with God and with each other. Now, if you jump over to the end of Genesis 2, you read this. "Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." God has just created everything, the sun, animals, the moon, the universe, all of us, and it's all good. He's created spirituality and sexuality. It's all good. And here we enter Adam and Eve's story. We find nakedness with no shame. Before sin and brokenness enter the picture, humans are fully integrated with their spirituality and sexuality with no shame. That's how we know shame is not from God. It is right here in the first couple of chapters of our Bibles. In addition to social sexuality, we find another in these first few chapters, physical sexuality in a full covenant union in marriage. We offer ourselves completely, vulnerably to another person. This kind of sexuality is an act of self-giving, mutually indwelling love that points to something beyond us, beyond ourselves. It's why this kind of love requires the powerful and nurturing safeguard found in marriage. Now, if we want to live lives towards sexual wholeness, we've got to distinguish these two. We've got to distinguish between social sexuality and physical sexuality. Oftentimes, we can open ourselves up to others in the most vulnerable way, and we're trying to meet a social need. And frankly, we could meet that social need without taking our clothes off. We need social sexuality. We can try to meet that through physical sexuality out of the marriage covenant. Friends, it is true that we can look for love in all of the wrong places. It shouldn't surprise us because that's how we humans have acted from the first pages in our Bibles. The human story has been one of deep conflict and alienation with our bodies. At this point in our scripture this morning, everything is good. Everything's at harmony. Adam and Eve are walking with God in the garden, like you and I would walk with each other. Creation is at human harmony with humans and God. But it's not going to stay that way. Humanity is living in the garden in joy and freedom. There is no body shaming. There's no comparison, no objectification. There is unity between God, humans, and creation. Now, God sets up the garden with boundaries, and he creates the conditions for a real choice to be made. And he does that because that is how love works. I had a college student ask me once why God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He said, had God not done that, wouldn't we still be living in Eden? He was a good student. That's a good question. I said, sure, absolutely we would. He said, but we wouldn't be human beings with the freedom of choice, with freedom of will. We'd be robots. Friends, for love to be real, there has got to be an option to not to love, to choose otherwise. So before they made their choice, Adam and Eve looked upon each other with sacred and sensual eyes. They were communing joyfully with each other. They were exposed, but they weren't ashamed. They were vulnerable, but they were not self-conscious. They were laid bare without the need for self-protection. Let's pick up the rest of the story in Genesis 3. So the serpent was the shrewdest of all of the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You will not die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. Who was with her? Who was with her? So don't let anybody tell you it's all Eve's fault. That's not what the text says. They are both there. Gave it to her husband who was with her and ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So after the choice, however, after sin enters the picture, their eyes are opened, but it's like the anti-eyes we see from Jesus in the New Testament. It's like an anti-miracle. And many times, Jesus opens blind eyes. He helps people to see physically as well as spiritually. But the opening of the eyes in Genesis 3, it's like the opposite. It cuts off the deeper spiritual vision they had for each other and us. We now live ashamed by our exposure, self-conscious of our vulnerabilities, and we need to protect ourselves from being laid bare. We don't really put ourselves truly out there as we are. In short, our sexuality is perverted by shame. If we took a moment to identify areas that we have great difficulty naming and addressing, friends, shame is usually the reason we hide and conceal. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there for us. It doesn't end there for Adam and Eve either. God removes them from the Garden of Eden, but he even offers them a word of hope as he expels them. God expels them for their own good. Had God left them in the garden, they would have existed forever in this broken, disconnected state from God. Even in the consequence, God is attempting to bring Adam and Eve back. Yet the damage is done. The consequences of sin and brokenness are here with us. We humans, we can still love well, but our desires are disordered, and we can live in shame as a result. Now today, we tend to go one of three ways as we try to order our sexuality and our spirituality. One author describes them as three diets, like food diets, that we can apply. Now the first is the starvation diet. Our longings, our desires, especially our longings, our sexual longings and desires, they must be rejected, suppressed, and ignored. Now, this can permeate a church to such a degree that no one talks about desires, sex, or longings at all. You must avoid them at all costs. I still remember a story from the class that I taught. It was from early 1900s America. There's an older woman trying to tell two teenagers what the act of physical intimacy was. And she said, when you stand next to each other in church, holding a hymnal together, and your two fingers touch, that is the act of physical intimacy. I'm like, oh my goodness, this isn't even the starvation diet. This is the misinformation diet. How does this help anybody? Now, instead of church as the place where that helps people make sense of their longings, these longings are seen as the opposite, antithetical to a healthy spirituality. Augustine, a church father, he struggled with his sexual longings, and he classified them there as obstacles. He had to avoid them. He had to repress them. Instead of seeing them to pointing to God, instead of seeing them as longings for something outside of himself that point him for a deep connection to God, he avoided them at all costs. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you know there are times we abstain from things. Every single Lent, we talk about fasting from things. But starvation diet, it's not the only way we live as a church. We don't always live in this fasting mode. Frequently in the stories of Jesus, he is going to parties. He's going to weddings. He is celebrating with people. He is feasting. He's not only fasting. We are a people that feast and fast. We are not always and forever supposed to be suppressing our passions. Now, if the starvation diet is all about repression, the fast food diet is all about reduction. It reduces all our deepest longings and wants that we've got to merely physical desire. Whatever you want, whatever feels good, if it works for you, just go do it. It's a casual posture we can have towards sexuality and spirituality. It's the inability, or maybe it's just a refusal, to see physical intimacy as a sacred fire that when you don't treat it with care, it can lead to entire lives and communities being burned. So in the starvation diet, the soul is exalted way above the body, denying it. Here, the body is exalted, and you're denying the soul and the soul-numbing pain we can experience. You can see the problem we have when we don't fully integrate our spirituality and our sexuality together. It's a cheap imitation of what God really wants for us. Although in the fast food diet, you might feel satisfied for times at the moment, it can make you feel sick. Now, the fast food diet, it gives us unrealistic expectations that we can tie to physical intimacy. We need to connect with each other, with others, and we deeply need to connect with God. We keep doing the same things with others, seeking different results. What we really need is to connect with the creator of the universe. C.S. Lewis, the author and the professor, puts it like this. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Humans feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire with which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. The world we were made for is not somewhere beyond the stars. The world we're made for is the home of God's love. Friends, the world we're made for is not far beyond the stars. It is the home of God's love. The fast food diet, though, tries to find love and intimacy in random hookups and in pornography. Other people become objects for our own gratification, and we lose touch with our humanity. Instead, we need to feast on the banquet. God offers us a banquet, a feast that doesn't just fill our bellies with good things, but also our souls as well. Spirituality and sexuality together. There is an invitation, whether we are married or single, to a life of communion and joy and delight. We were made for community and intimacy with each other. And that's why these times have been so hard for all of us. Now, we have often misplaced our longings and we've reaped the consequences, yet those longings, they are still there. The sexual desires we possess, when they're ordered rightly, they bring us to union with God and communion with each other. The love of God doesn't remove our desires. It reorders them. The love of God doesn't remove all the desires we've got, but it puts them in the proper order. God is the ultimate source of our lives and our joy. That is the starting point for all of our desires. The starting point of spiritual formation for our bodies and sexuality is that they were meant to point to something beyond ourselves. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He shows us what God is like and what we all are invited into. Jesus is the model we are called to emulate, meaning his sexuality wasn't diminished, it wasn't disordered, and it wasn't deficient. You know, I think sometimes we get more comfortable of thinking of Jesus as an asexual being, but if Jesus was fully human, then he was fully sexual as well. And it means to be sexual does not mean you have to be sexually active, nor does it mean that Jesus lusted after others. He was the sinless Son of God who lived our life. You can live the full human experience without being physically intimate with another. Jesus connected with others intimately, compassionately, and sacrificially. In his death and through Holy Communion, he offers us his body as a gift. While it is true that physical intimacy flowing from that sacred connection of married covenantal love is a beautiful sign of God's love, it's also not the only sign. It's not the only way to live one sexuality to the fullest. Now, in our book for this series of the desk that inspired this, Rich lists a number of practices for us to integrate sexuality and spirituality to be sure so we don't live in shame. Shame is not from God. Now, I'm not sure shame has helped anybody ever meaningfully and permanently change their behaviors in any way. Conviction, though. Conviction comes with the Holy Spirit urging us and empowering us to live in a new way. Conviction is a healthy response to a message, to a challenge, to a prompting from Jesus to go in a new direction. Conviction can lead to lasting change. Shame, not so much. Rich lists practices like naming sexually deformed messages that we've received, sobriety, the practice of touch, and the practice of lovemaking. That is exactly what you think it is. Now, I want to give you this morning, though, the practice of social bonding. It means to connect with others in life-giving relationships. It means making friends. It means developing friendships. Making friends is a deeply spiritual and sexual activity as we've defined it this morning. This applies to all of us, whether we're married or not. We live in a time, even before the pandemic, of rampant loneliness, an era when we're paradoxically both more and less connected with each other than we ever have been before. Across our community, people can go days, weeks, months without seeing a friend or family member. How is it that we can be surrounded by people, even a crowd of people, and still feel lonely? How is it that we can still be connected with thousands on social media and we still are not connected? It's because loneliness isn't just about the physical connection, physical proximity, it's emotional closeness too. We need to build intimate friendships, to know others, to be known by others. This means risk. It means a tolerance for awkwardness, because we're all awkward and we've all still got that awkward middle schooler inside of each one of us. That's okay. It's a commitment to others to keep going. But if we want to flourish like Jesus wants us to flourish, then it is absolutely necessary for us to make and to build friendships. We need to socially bond. We need to step up and create opportunities for connection. Plug into a life group here at Legacy, a group that meets in a coffee shop. Find friends that gather around shared interests, a monthly outing with people that you know, a season of therapy. Whatever it is, whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning to take, whatever step you need to take for social bonding, do it. Seek it out. Make some of those connections today. Don't let the sun set without acting on the Holy Spirit's conviction in your own life. Friends, we in the church, we have not always done a great job with spirituality and sexuality. Remember, shame is not from God. Healthy spirituality and sexuality are. May we go forging connections with each other with intimacy, vulnerability, and authenticity. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may you help all of us to order our priorities. We know the closer we draw to you, the more our spirituality and our sexuality order themselves properly. May we find the right places for all our deepest longings, doing all that we can to build close connections with others, growing intimacy, authenticity, and vulnerability. We know as we seek you first, everything else will fall into place. We lift up all the prayers spoken and unspoken today, and we pray together in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.